1.
God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And with me tonight, my good friends and partners on this program, Frank Briscoe, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and also Foy Forehand, who works with me at the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And we are delighted to have you in our listening audience this evening. We have, over the last several weeks, been discussing the significance of being a Christian. We have discussed how that one of the significance of being a Christian is that you are a person who has been reborn. And as such, you have a new life. Of course, this begins with a new birth, and you become a new creation. As a new person, you are brought from death into life. And also, there is a new loyalty in Christ, converted to Christ, being truly devoted to Christ. Also, the significance of being Christian is also seeing how that you belong to Christ. Because we are God's person. We've been redeemed. We're God's own possession. And we are God's child. And as such, we are heirs of God. We also noted last week that we are God's pilgrim, citizens of His heavenly kingdom. And we have the motto that this world is not my home. This morning, or this evening, we're also going to be looking at another aspect of the significance of being a Christian, and that is the life of faith. You know, in our present day, faith is widely misunderstood. The nature and crucial importance of faith has eluded many in the religious world today. And most of the world limits faith to being merely belief. But the Bible has a much deeper meaning placed on the importance of this biblical term, faith. But before we get more into that tonight, Frank, would you tell us from where we're airing tonight?
Okay, thank you, Tom. We are certainly happy to have each of you with us this evening. We're broadcasting from KOME 95.3 out of Glen Rose, also KATX 97.7 FM in Eastland, KNNK 100.5 FM, and this is from the Hereford and Canyon and Amarillo area, KWBY 98.5 FM in Stephenville, and KDAV AM 1590 of Lubbock, and KVOP AM 1090 in Plainview. Also are being broadcast and coming to you on the gospelradionetwork.org. And this program will be rebroadcast Tuesday morning, in the morning, from 6 to 7 on the gospelradionetwork.org. Our motto of this program has always been, you've heard what men have said, now let's hear what the Bible says. This is a live call-in program. If you have a question or a comment that you'd like to share with us, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-Q as in question, A as in answer, BIBLE. The numbers are 855-722-4253. You can also reach us with an email at questions@harrisonmoore.org. We will answer those emails as soon as we have the opportunity. We don't have the time or the opportunity tonight while we're on the air, but we will receive them, and we will get back to you as soon as we have the opportunity. I'd also like to take just a moment to invite those of you who are in the Stephenville area to a gospel meeting that begins at the Hillcrest Church of Christ next Sunday, October the 2nd, and will be from October the 2nd through the 5th. Speaker for that series of meetings will be Jim Nash, and we have Bible classes at 9:45 Sunday morning. Services Sunday evening will be at 6 p.m. and Monday through Wednesday at 7 p.m. That's at the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. That's at 2535 Northwest Loop. And we'd certainly invite you and encourage you to be with us if possible.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. Give us your name and question or comment, please.
My name is Lee, and my question is, what do I do when I know a brother intends to help me, but he comes at me with anger and doesn't come at me with love when we're discussing spiritual matters? I recently have had a preacher who really, I know he intends the best, but my questions and my knowledge and everything, they kind of run pretty deep, and well, I ended up making this guy pretty angry in the long run, and so much so that he actually got up and yelled at me.
Uh-huh.
And I don't know how to react or approach the situation after that. And as a matter of fact, in church yesterday, I was really listening close for some kind of answer of how to deal with this, because he comes to a friend's house, and I know that they're judging him. They think that they need to be saved, and that's besides the point. Whatever his, you know, whatever made him do that, I just want to know how to talk to him and how to help him understand I'm on the same side, you know, the side of truth and the side of understanding.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to make him angry, but with my questions, I mean, admittedly, I have my own struggles.
Right.
But I have no idea how to calm a brother in the spirit down when, you know, they're sure that they're right, and I just, I don't know. I keep digging. He just said, speak the truth and you'll find it. And so I know that it's out there. I know that it's, even if I think I have it, I may be, you know, I may misunderstand it, and it's probably easy, just as easy to be misunderstood.
Well, I know that, and what is your name? Lee? I know Lee, that there's a passage that I go to quite often in this regard, is in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass," he says, "ye who are spiritual, restore such a one," I notice this, "in the spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, you know, I don't know what your situation is or what he says you did or what he did, but I know one thing. We need to always deal with people with the spirit of gentleness. You know, you can stand for what is right, you can stand for what is true, and still be gentle in your presentation. I don't know about you, Lee, but I'm a whole lot more apt to listen to somebody if they're going to discuss with me in a cordial manner, aren't you?
Yes, sir. You get more flies with sugar than you do with salt.
Yeah, exactly right.
Well, the wise man... Go ahead, Lee.
You go ahead. Because I feel like, I just wanted to let you know, I feel like that answers my question perfectly.
Okay.
Go ahead. I mean, I felt led to ask you, so I mean...
The wise man in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but a grievous word stirreth up anger." I don't know you, and you don't know me, but it sure seems like you're a kind fella. And if that's the case, then sooner or later, the soft answer will turn away the wrath.
Okay. And that's what I'll go with. And that's what I intended to do the whole time anyway. I definitely wanted to be soft about it. I was thinking there are many ways to deal with the situation, and I know sometimes, even in kindness, you know, somebody can get really angry. But you didn't just give me an answer. You gave me an answer I can use to try to translate, to communicate with him what I'm trying to say, too, because honestly, there's a language barrier as well. Yeah, uh-huh. I feel like it was a wonderful opportunity to talk to somebody, for both of us to learn, for him to feel, you know, reaching out. And anyway, he just kind of turned to some anger, and I think he gave us both an answer. I can ask him through the Bible, which he puts complete faith in, and he's reiterated mm-hmm. that, you know
there's another passage. There's another passage, Lee, we might consider just for a moment in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. It says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." You know, all of us are going to get angry from time to time, but we cannot allow that anger to lead us to sin. And I think that if we are always try to look at these situations and deal with them in a kind, gentle manner, then I think both parties are going to be benefited from it.
But you know, the Apostle Paul gave us the instruction of, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, which just means that when we have to answer, we need to say what needs to be said, but do it in a kind way.
Mm-hmm.
The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he tells us that we need to always be ready to answer every man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you. And then he closed that by saying, "Do yet with meekness and fear."
Mm-hmm.
In other words, we need to give the answer, and we need to do it in the nicest possible way that we can.
Yes, sir.
Right.
And I guess it's God's going to be the go-between. He's going to be the translator in the end. He's going to make sure that the message gets
God's word has the answer.
I want to say thank you so much from the bottom of my heart.
Well,
I rarely feel led to. I don't know. I don't know very many scholars I can go to these days. Honestly,
well,
it's really hard. And honestly,
well, we appreciate you calling in, Lee. You call in anytime you want to. And we also got an email address, questions@harrisonmoore.org. You can also contact us that way, too, if you just get a feeling that you need someone to talk to about things.
Okay. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it in a big way.
All right, Lee. Appreciate you calling in. Well, you know, one of the things that we learn from Lee is, you know, about how we deal with one another. We can deal with one another the way we ought to if we have the right kind of faith, right? And
that's
that really
exactly
leads
so.
Into what we're talking about tonight, the life of faith. But before we look into a lot of things, Foy, give us what the Bible says about four basic concepts that it sets forth concerning faith as we dig into our lesson tonight.
Well, the word itself, Tom and Frank, the word itself, faith, our English word, comes from, in the Old Testament, Hebrew and Aramaic words, and in the New Testament, Koine Greek words. So our word faith is used in at least four different ways in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And those, there may be more, but four that I know of. And so I'll go with those four. And we have the first kind of faith is a dead faith.
Mm-hmm.
It says, yes, I see, that's what the evidence leads me, and so I accept it, but I won't do anything about it. It's a dead faith. And in James chapter 2 and verse 26, inspiration is very clear that the dead faith will never benefit anyone. Then on the opposite side of that is the living faith, and that also is defined in James chapter 2, and that is set forth as a faith that does what God says do.
Mm-hmm.
Those obedient actions are, in fact, faith. They're not works of human merit. They're not works of the law. They're not works of the flesh. They are works of faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Then the word faith is also used in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, to describe an individual's conscience.
Mm-hmm.
The conscience of man judges his actions. As the conscience is trained to recognize something as a wrong action or a right action, then the conscience judges that. And in Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is setting forth this principle. Don't violate your conscience. do not ever violate the conscience, because whatever you do against the conscience is sin. And then the fourth way that the word faith is used in the Bible is with the definite article, as we call it in English, the little word the, T-H-E, the faith. And we find that, for instance, in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. The faith, then, is the gospel, it's the truth, it's the New Testament, and it is that which is to be obeyed. And when we obey the faith, then we have saving faith.
Exactly right. You know, as we delve in to the doctrine of faith, by way of introduction, and as Foy just mentioned, the gospel is the faith. Jude verse 3 says that we are to contend earnestly for the faith that is once for all delivered unto the saints, and those who have obeyed it have been faithful to the Lord. In Acts 16, verse 15, when Lydia and her family obeyed the gospel, they said, if you consider us to be faithful to the Lord. They were faithful to the Lord because they obeyed the gospel. And when we look at this idea of the faith, in Acts 2, in verse 44, it talks about there, all that believed, there's that word faith, were together, and they had all things common. And think that about that for a moment in connection with Galatians 6 and verse 10. It says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, especially toward them that are of the household of faith. So, collectively, believers are the household of faith. But Frank, there is an underlying principle concerning faith and concerning the conduct of all Christians that would be very vital for us to consider tonight, right?
Well, the context of what you're speaking there, Tom, is the fact that while the gospel is the faith, faith is, when we're talking, as Foy gave us the definition a moment ago, the faith, then we bring it to our own particular lives and that which we live. In Galatians chapter 2, again, the Apostle Paul writing here, in verse 20, he speaks concerning ourselves. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so here we're using the term faith, meaning our personal acceptance and our personal choosing of that which has been delivered unto us.
And we need to be living by faith. And he connects that here with living a life of sacrifice, living a life Christ living in you. When we think about this idea, the meaning of faith, let's look at a few definitions that helps us to better appreciate and understand what faith really is all about.
Okay, Tom. And you know, what we're really talking about here is the living faith.
Yes.
The faith that does what God wants it to do. And when you look at the scripture, there is the idea of belief, faith. The words are used interchangeably, and they carry with it this idea of certainty, of conviction of the truth of a particular statement that the scripture makes.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When we have the evidence and we use the evidence correctly and properly and come to the conclusion that God wants, then we have this certainty. And as a result of that certainty, then we have great confidence. We have confidence in a physical earthly relationship realm. For instance, my wonderful wife, I have such confidence in her that it doesn't bother me when people come to visit. I never have to worry about her faithfulness to me. She never has to worry about my faithfulness to her, because we have confidence in the trustworthiness. And of course, then that applies to the Bible itself. Mm-hmm. Do you really have confidence in the trustworthiness of the scripture? There's been a lot of effort in even in the religious world today to discount the Bible. You hear people say, well, there are all kinds of contradictions in the Bible, and every time you ask them to give you one, they can't do it. Mm-hmm. And of course, the reason is there are none.
Exactly right.
It is the perfect word of God, and it involves the idea that the object of the faith, the one thing that we're looking at, the one thing that will provide us what we need, is God and God's Word. And another basic meaning is fidelity, faithfulness. We sing a song sometimes, in our congregation at least, true-hearted, wholehearted, faithful and loyal, King of our lives, by thy grace we will be. This is the idea of fidelity, can be trusted, as opposed to the old song that came out, I think, back in the 1940s, perfidia, and such a one could never be trusted. Well, this is what we have in the scripture, and the usages of the word faith and faithful in the New Testament reflect these concepts. And you might want to speak more to that point.
Frank, you know, when we think about the idea of belief and confidence and fidelity, the Bible speaks very directly toward those, don't they?
Okay. And, you know, we have the certainty, as we mentioned a moment ago, or the conviction of the truth of that which has been presented to us. You know, we had a lesson two, three weeks ago, I don't remember exactly when we were talking about faith, that faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Faith is based on the evidence. The evidence has been supplied to us by God. We have convicting evidence. As Foy mentioned a moment ago, people throw out things that sometimes they throw out without thinking, sometimes simply because they don't know any better. And they talk about the Bible, and we don't know anything about for sure. You know, it's old. You know, we've got the Bible, the New Testament, is, for example, as we have it. We've got in excess of 5,000 manuscripts of the New Testament, or portions of the New Testament. A manuscript is a document in the original language. We've got 20,000 copies of parts and whole of the New Testament. We have an insurmountable bulk of evidence of the authenticity of the New Testament when anyone will just take the time to look at it. You know, to compare that, we look around and there's some of those great thinkers, Socrates and some of those, people just quote them verbatim, and you don't have but one or two documents that are original that gives you any real evidence about those, whereas we have a multiplicity into the thousands of the Bible. So our faith is based upon the evidence that has been given. That's the reason we have the conviction and the trust that we have in God.
Exactly. Amen. Right. And, you know, Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith, belief cometh by hearing the word of God. And as Frank so profoundly stated for us, we can trust the Bible in this. We think about the idea of faith and its meanings. We talked about belief. Well, the Bible's very clear how that faith and belief are connected. Acts 8, verse 12, for example, it says, but when they believed, that's our word faith, when they had faith, when they believed Philip's preaching, the good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, notice, they were baptized, both men and women. They believed. They had faith.
Conviction.
They were convicted in what Philip taught that day. And again, Romans 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing the word of God. You're going to have to be willing to believe God's word to have that kind of belief, that faith. But this faith produces then confidence, doesn't it?
When you look at the confidence factor that comes as a result of this faith, this living faith, you'll notice that in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, just inspiration says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, having total confidence in the God who gives wisdom. And you look at the example of Abraham in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, and the scripture says very simply, Abraham believed God. I don't know how anything could be more profound than that statement. It's more than believing in the existence of God. Abraham believed God. God said, you're going to have a son a year from now. Abraham believed God. God said, that son will be the promised seed. And Abraham believed what God said. And even when God told Abraham, go and sacrifice this one son, Abraham believed God and went to do it, believing that God could even resurrect him from the dead. So this is the kind of confidence that we're talking about. And even though Abraham was 99 years old and Sarah was in her 90s, when God said, you're going to have a son, Abraham had enough faith to do what needed to be done to produce a child, even though he considered his own self dead. Because God said it, Abraham believed it.
You know, Frank, there are a lot of people today who say they have faith in God, but they don't really believe what he says.
You know, there are two things, two terms that goes along with that. One of them is integrity, and the other is ability. The integrity, does God mean what he says? And I think what you're emphasizing there, what you're talking about there, a lot of people say, I believe God, but they don't really except the integrity of God, that he really means what he says. But look at the evidence we have. God never told, never said anything that he didn't intend to do. And then the second aspect of it is ability. God never said anything or promised anything that he wasn't able to do.
Exactly right.
And so those today say, well, I believe God, but, well, that immediately starts telling you that there's something lacking in their faith.
They'll believe God as long as it coincides with what they want to believe.
Seems like that sometimes, doesn't it?
It does, doesn't it? And so we think about this idea of faith and faithfulness. It reflects belief. It reflects confidence. But also it reflects fidelity. In other words, being true. Being faithful. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 10 says, here, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And Revelation 2 verse 10 says, be thou faithful unto death. You know, in the first century, that meant even if it cost you your life, because there was severe persecution in those days, and many of them lost their very life because of their faithfulness. Now remember, tonight, this is a live call-in program. And the number to call if you would like to get involved with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight we're talking about the significance of faith. And in connection with that, or the significance of being a Christian, and in connection with that, the life of faith. We've talked about how that faith consists of belief and confidence and fidelity. And this is all associated with a true and a living faith. But there is some great significances that are connected with this faith. And this faith really is progressive, and we've kind of alluded to that already, haven't we, Foy?
Yes, we have. And among the things that become part of the process, part of the growth We remember Peter is inspired to write in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this belief, having the intellect, accepting the evidence, saying this is credible evidence, I accept this evidence, is the absolutely essential beginning point. If you don't begin right, there's no way you can finish right.
Exactly, and so, right.
As we mentioned earlier, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is an assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. And down in verse 5 and 6, talking about Enoch and his walking with God and being translated, not being found, because he had been well-pleasing to God. Verse 6 explains then, and without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who seek after him, or who diligently seek him.
And Frank, this belief, this faith, does it not grow then into confidence?
It is confidence. You know, this starts in the first verse there. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That's American Standard. And then as far gave verse 6, without that faith, it's impossible to please God. But I'd also like to connect that to James 1 and verse 6, mm-hmm. where there he is speaking concerning our asking of God. And he said, but let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Now, Tom, when an individual asks God, what must I do? And then God gives an answer. And then we start saying, yes, but do I really have to do mm-hmm. that? You know, where is our faith?
Exactly right. We don't have the confidence in God that he means what he says. You know, in Philippians at chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, it says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your thought for me, wherein ye did indeed take thought, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therein to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. In everything and in all things have I learned the secret, both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. I can do all things through him, through Christ, that strengthens me. Paul was able to have this kind of confidence that the Lord was going to be there for him, that he was going to have the eternal reward that he wanted, because he had the proper kind of faith. And when you have that kind of faith that leads to that kind of confidence, then you're going to have an unswerving loyalty to the Lord, are you not, Foy?
Yes, you will. You know, the apostle also mentioned earlier in the letter to the Philippians that at my first defense no man stood with me, but the Lord
yes.
stood with me.
I love that verse.
And have that great, great confidence. But when you have that confidence, when you really believe that the Lord will be with you in all situations, and sometimes the Lord lets you go through trouble.
Yes.
Sometimes, even as the Apostle Paul faced death at the Roman emperor's hand, the Lord was still with him, and he understood that there could be trouble, and that would still the Lord would be with him. And so he would have this fidelity, this faithfulness that was so strong, so powerful, unswerving loyalty. Whatever the Lord said that he would do, that he would be. And as he then faced those last few years and hours and days of his own life, he would tell the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. And if we have that same kind of faith, that same kind of belief, credible belief in the credible evidence, and we have the confidence that what God said he really will do, we will then be this faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ, and regardless of the circumstances of life, we will still maintain our faithfulness.
Excellent. Now remember the number to call tonight if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight we're talking about the significance of being a Christian, and in connection with that, the life of faith. We've talked about the meaning of faith, how it's connected with belief and confidence and fidelity. But Frank, is it not the case that each of these, belief and confidence and fidelity, is based upon the solid evidence concerning the character of God himself? That is what's really behind all this, isn't it?
Or the integrity, the character, the promises that God has made, what God has done for us. This is the basis upon which we place our faith. And so, as we read there a moment ago, Paul's final letter to Timothy, earlier he had said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep or to guard that which I've committed unto him against that day." Mm-hmm. Absolute confidence and faith that Paul had in the ability of God to take care of him.
You know, this confidence that's based upon the character of God, God demonstrates his character, first of all, by his credibility. You know, in Titus chapter 1, it talks about God cannot lie.
Yeah. Okay, let me read that for you, Tom. Titus chapter 1, first three verses. "Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal, but in his own season manifested his word in the message wherewith I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior."
And it's interesting that he makes this thought in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. He says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages hath been hid in God, who created all things, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." And that also makes me think about Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, where the Old Testament prophet, talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Unto us a child is born, a son is given." Lots of people are familiar with those names that are used of Jesus. But verse 7 says, "And of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. The zeal of Jehovah of hosts will do this." God laid his integrity on the line, mm-hmm, with regard to the establishment of the kingdom of heaven, the church of Christ, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7.
So when we think about the credibility of God, that is the foundation of our faith, God here, we look back in Titus, he promised before times eternal that we would have the hope of eternal life. And he does not lie. And we know that we have that hope because of the credibility of God. But not only is he credible, Frank, he is also dependable. There are a lot of people and a lot of things in this world that are not dependable, but God is.
All right. Paul wrote to the church at Rome. He said, "What should we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?
Amen.
And so Paul is talking about the absolute dependability of God. If he was willing to give his own son, then look what else he would be willing to do.
Oh, yes. And you know, and God has demonstrated his worthiness of our allegiance. Boy, hadn't he?
I love that word, worthiness. The very word worship, as we have it in our English language, comes from the old English concept of worthiness. God is worthy. He is worth all of the love and adoration and faithfulness and allegiance we can give him. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, he tells the young preacher Timothy, and this, of course, we remember by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't invent this. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, the things I write unto you are the commandment of the Lord. So he says, be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling. That call is the gospel message, and it's the same for everyone. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal, but now hath been manifested by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, for which cause I suffer also these things, yet I am not ashamed. For I know him whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day. This was a man who did everything he could to destroy the church until he met Jesus face to face. And when he found out he needed to be baptized to wash away his sins, he did it. And from that moment on, he was totally faithful. He knew that God was worthy of his allegiance.
You know, we can have faith in God and be faithful to him because he is a faithful God. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and guard you from the evil one. You know, it shows us just how vital that our belief and our confidence and our fidelity, how it's so connected with the great character of God. And as such, Frank, do we not need to make faith as a way of life?
All right, you know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, speaks concerning the necessity on our part to confess him in our life. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, Jesus speaking here to his disciples, and he tells us there, everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. But who shall confess me before men raises a question, Tom, you might want to answer very quickly. What do we mean by confess? How and when do we confess Christ?
Well, you know, we make the good confession when we're baptized, but confession is also a way of life. You just don't confess Christ one time. We confess Christ by the way we live, by the way we speak of him, by the way we stand for what is right. That is, in essence, the confessing of Christ. And if we have the right kind of faith, then we're going to be willing to confess him as our Savior and live like we believe what we say. There are a lot of people that can say the words, right? Jesus, I believe in Jesus, but their life is nowhere like that. And we see that with many of the perversions of faith. There are a lot of we talked about dead faith. You talked about that earlier in the program, but there are a lot of perversions of faith, this kind of faith needs to be avoided.
Well, it does need to be avoided. And you think about the very idea of counterfeiting. Satan is the greatest counterfeiter that has ever existed. He puts forth all kinds of counterfeit religions,
yes,
all kinds, some of them calling themselves Christian. You might think about a $20 bill, and if it's counterfeit, it might pass through a number of hands and do some good. But sooner or later, it's going to be caught as counterfeit. It'll be taken up. And unfortunate for the last person who had it, they will either be charged with a crime or lose the benefit of $20 that they thought was legitimately there. So they're counterfeits of faith. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And that's right on the heels of him saying, "Enter by the narrow gate, walk the straight way, because the narrow way leads to life, the broad way leads to destruction."
For, you know, how good it makes you feel, it would me, to have a $20 bill. and you know, you feel very, "I got $20, go down here to the store, and I want to buy something," and walk up to the counter to pay for it, pull that $20 bill out, hand it to them. They hold it up to the light and look at it or put one of those marks on it, and then they say, "That's no good." Now how do we feel? You know, this is the way some people are about their faith. They feel good, but they've never held it up to the light.
Mm-hmm.
They've never really checked it to see if it's real or if it's counterfeit.
And you know what's really sad is if they wait to see if it's counterfeit until the final day, when they hold up their faith before the Lord and says, "You've been living a life of counterfeit all your life." That would be a sad day.
The conclusion that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 7, verses 20 and following, 21 and following, "Many will say unto me that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out demons? In thy name done many mighty works?'" Jesus said, "Then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you.'"
And so we think about this idea of a counterfeit faith. You know, with a $20 bill, you can hold it to the light. You can put that little mark on it, see if it's true. How do we know, Frank, whether or not our faith is counterfeit or not?
You know, there was a bank president went to a meeting where they were going to study counterfeit money, and so that they would know how to recognize it and be able to guard themselves from loss. And he spent a good bit of time there. He came back, and he was telling people he'd been there to this seminary about counterfeit money, and they asked him, "How much counterfeit money did you see?" And his answer was, "I didn't see any." And they said, "Well, what did you do?" And he said, "I looked at the real thing."
Exactly.
And
right.
If you recognize the real thing, then everything else is counterfeit.
Exactly. And we find out what the real thing is concerning faith by looking where?
In the New Testament, in the scripture that God has given us. And we need to be sure that that's where we go for the answers instead of to men.
Right. And
isn't that what our motto is? You've heard what men say. Let's see what God says.
Exactly. Right. Let the Bible describe to us what faith is, and then therefore we will not have counterfeit faith. And you know, one of the reasons a lot of people have a counterfeit faith is because they have more faith in themselves than they do God. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs of chapter 16, in verse 25, it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." There are a lot of people who think they have the right way, who think they're living by faith, who think they have a biblical faith, but it's all associated with what they want, what they think it is, and not what the Bible actually says it is.
Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool."
Mm-hmm.
I didn't say that. God said that.
Exactly right. And Frank, when we think about this idea of perversion of faith, there's counterfeit faith. There is faith in self, but associated with those is also a self-righteous faith.
All right, one who does not see himself in the true light, but only sees himself as he wants to see himself. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus gave us an example that we find over in the book of Luke, chapter 18 and verse 9. Now, the story there is of two individuals. One of them is a Pharisee. And to appreciate the story fully, we need to understand that a Pharisee was the elite of the Jews insofar as their religion was concerned. Mm-hmm. These were the conservatives. These were the holders of the truth. The other man was a publican. Publican was a tax collector and obviously was not very well thought of by the Jews. But because being a tax collector in that profession was so easily abused, the term in the New Testament, publican and sinner, is almost interchangeable. Well, these two individuals go up to pray. And he spake also this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and set all others at naught. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterous, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much of his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. See how differently each saw themselves. But now look at what Jesus said about them. Pharisee thought he was about the greatest thing that ever was. But Jesus said, I say unto you, this man, the publican, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
Exactly right. So we think about the idea of this perversion of faith that needs to be avoided. We need to avoid counterfeit faith. We need to avoid faith in ourselves. And as Frank just mentioned, a self-righteous faith. But it seems to me, Ford, that there are a lot of people who have what we might call only a partial faith.
That may be what we were talking about earlier. Abraham believed God, not just believed in God. There are lots of people who believe in God, mm-hmm. they just don't believe him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 25, beginning in verse 1, we read about a fellow who becomes king. His name is Amaziah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah, but not with a perfect heart.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a man here who had some faith in God, but he just would not take it all the way. He would not go all the way with God.
You know, and that's one of the big problems we have in our world today is they like to pick and choose or maybe are faithful to God when it's convenient. But we need to be faithful to God in all areas all the time, and that is the struggle. And in James 1 in verse 6, there are some people who have a skeptical faith, you know, counterfeit faith, faith in self, self-righteous faith, a partial faith, but some people are very skeptical in their faith. James 1 verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, not doubting one single bit. He says, for he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. And there are a lot of people whose faith is that way. I see even members at Park Heights, I see a look at them, and I can see their faith surging like a sea. They'll come strong for a while, they'll be strong, and the next thing you know, the sea comes out, and they're not strong like they once were. People have that kind of faith, and that tells me they are skeptical when it comes to really believing in God and believing what the Bible says.
Notice that James 1:6 talks about them praying, asking God in faith, but not complete perfect faith.
Mm-hmm.
That skepticism then will cause them not to receive what they want. A lot of people have this attitude toward God. Well, he didn't give me what I wanted, so I won't believe in him anymore. Or at least I'll put him on the back burner for a while till I get what I want.
Or I'll pray to him, but I don't know if it's going to do any good.
You know, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. You know, there are a lot of people that say, Lord, Lord. And the idea that Jesus was talking about, those that are professing religion. And I think that when you look at the statement that he made there, for emphasis, he didn't say, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. You know, these are religious folk, but they were not doing what the Lord told them to do.
Before we draw our program to a conclusion tonight, I'd like to mention our additional sponsors. We're being sponsored by the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, and also the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas, and all of these congregations. They are faithful and true to the Lord, and if you live in the area of any of these congregations, we encourage you to go and worship with them and check them out and ask them questions concerning that.
Okay, you know, Tom, we read that, and sometimes we don't add. One of the sponsors of this program is the Park Heights Congregation in Hamilton.
Exactly.
And another
right.
one is the Hillcrest Congregation here in Stephenville.
Exactly right.
So it is with all of these together
and
that we're able to do this.
And we might really also appreciate them, too.
And we might also mention that the elders of the Hillcrest Church of Christ, they oversee this radio program, and we're thankful to their for their godliness to the Lord. And as a matter of fact, we're thankful for all the elders of these congregations and their faithfulness to the Lord. And it just so happens that we're talking about faith tonight.
Yes.
Foy, give us a one-minute summation of your thoughts tonight.
There are four possibilities: dead faith, living faith, a good conscience, and all of these either supported by or seeded by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith, the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And through this faith alone can we approach God.
Exactly. Frank?
1 minute. Okay, faith is a way of life. It's not just something we say. It's something that's seen. You remember what James tells us? He said, you can talk about it, you can tell me about it, but I can show you mine. And so when we talk of the faith of the New Testament, it's seen in the life that we live.
Exactly right. It's been great to have you in our audience tonight. But before we get off the air tonight, I would like to remind you, as was mentioned this earlier, about the gospel meeting that they're having beginning this Sunday at the Hillcrest Church of Christ. It begins October the 2nd, running through October the 5th. Each weekday night begins at 7 p.m. Jim Nash, a good man I've known him for a good long while, will be doing the preaching, and I know we'll do an outstanding job. And so we encourage you, if you're close by, or even if you're far away and you want to drive in, come on in to the gospel meeting at the Hillcrest Church of Christ right here in Stephenville, Texas. It has been a delight to have you in our audience this evening. We hope that you will continue to listen in, and we hope that you'll be here next week right here at the same place, same time on this radio station. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Oh God, my Father.
Thank
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible, every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station. Great is thy faithfulness.